Tonight we are returning to the notes that we were scheduled to look at last week as we pick up the threads and also the vibes of what Peter is recounting and recalling and to a degree repeating to us in terms of how we behave as the children of God. Dare I suggest that these references, these verses, are very pertinent to today's world. It seems that as we observe the happenings around us, that people are becoming careless with all of the sentiments and the upbringing that we all once held very closely to. There seems to be a sense of every man for himself and every man to himself these days, and we need to be very careful as the people of God that we maintain the standards of Christian living in an ungodly environment. And Peter is addressing some of these concepts here, as does Paul in Romans chapter 8, as we have noted. And we're going to just look a little tonight at how Peter emphasizes and explains in a different way some of the teaching of Paul that we're observing in Romans chapter 8. So we begin to read at verse 12 and read through to verse 15. To them it was revealed, that is, the prophets, that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And you'll note how in verse 16, the Apostle Peter draws again the emphasis, he underlines, he underscores, and he reiterates that word of instruction, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And you'll notice how that as Jesus has described the value and the virtue of his word, I have magnified my word above all my name. You'll note in verse 15, we are told, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And then, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We're going to investigate that theme and that thought in just a moment. But before we do, let's take a moment again to unite in prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you tonight that we have the clear instructions of God in our heart and in our mind, and as we draw near to the altar of your grace and mercy, we pray that we will be given the inspiration to perceive the truth that you would bring to our hearts tonight, fully understanding that while the prophets of old spoke under the anointing of heaven, they had little concept of the depth of the word that they preached. And we pray that we will not be left as those who must only apply our own intellect, our own understanding, our own logic, based upon the philosophies of life and of the world. But may we discern tonight the very mind of Christ. May we recognize that the natural man does not understand, nor can he know the things of God, for they must be spiritually discerned. And grant that we tonight will be so filled with the Spirit of God that we will sense the word vibrating with authority and with power as the word enlightens our mind and motivates our heart and fills us with the riches of your grace. To this end, Father, we pray your blessing upon us now and the aid of your Holy Spirit. And this we pray in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. The theme or the thrust of these verses before us tonight is that of a continuing theme that has now not only captivated the mind of Peter, but has become a burden in the sense of his energy in delivering what he believes to be the Word of God, not only for God's people in general, but for those of whom he writes in the opening two verses of this first chapter, those who were under the stress and the strain of physical suffering, those who are particularly perturbed about the translation of creed into conduct, those who know the promises but need the attention of the Spirit of God in their mind and heart to enable them to translate the promise into reality. And so it is that the term faith comes into the vocabulary of Peter, as does the power of God. And he instructs us with the understanding that God gives us the faith to lay hold of the power by which God's people are held in preparation for and anticipation of the inheritance that God has set apart for us. Now, all of the energies of the mind and the heart of Peter are now focused and are funneled into making this thought a reality in the minds and hearts of the suffering church. And so he begins in verse 13 with the admonition which we've looked at in our last study. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your focus, catch your vision, and fully commit to the cause of the purposes of God in your heart and in your life. Now we know that these are the anchors that hold the believer in times of trial. This is the reality of the things, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the things that are hoped for, that become evidence, that become a certainty, a surety to the people of God, to those who are living by faith. And as Peter opens up this theme, he proceeds to outline two things. First of all, in that 13th verse, he gives us the grounds of our hope. From where does our hope come? How does our hope rise above the mediocre circumstances that are around us? How can we believe in God in times of dire difficulty and stress and strain? Verse 14, he gives us the grounds of our hope. As obedient children, we will only have this hope if we are living in the center of the will of God. But then notice the second thought or theme. He not only gives us the grounds of our hope, but now he gives us the goal of our hope. What is it that we look forward to? What is it that sustains us in our lives? Look at verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now here the apostle is setting out for the suffering saints this vision of the glory of God, but not as some abstract thing, not as something that is simply to be looked at or looked for, but something rather to be attained. What is the standard of this attained holiness? How holy ought we to be? How holy can we be? What is the goal of our hope? And here Peter explains, be holy, for I am holy. So the standard of our righteousness rises to meet and to greet the righteousness of God. Now, how can that be, you ask? Is it possible for a sinner, though saved by grace, to rise to this expectation, to this instruction, to this command, to this demand from God? It is written, we are told, in verse 16, be holy, for I am holy. Now, the subject that's brought to our attention here is none other than a likeness, a conformity to the likeness of Jesus. Is this not the work that Paul draws our attention to in Romans chapter 8? And when we get into that latter part of Romans 8 on our Sunday morning studies, we will discover how the Apostle Paul brings in this emphasis. This is God's purpose in our conversion, in our salvation, that we may be conformed to the very likeness of Jesus. So let's break these two thoughts down simply for a few moments tonight, returning to the first thought, the grounds of our hope. What is the ground upon which we stand? We often sing that lovely hymn in our hymn book, we stand upon redemption ground. Every blessing that we receive from God comes from the heart of God. That is the initial point in the exercise of blessing to the children of God. The word blessing literally is made up of two words, and they mean shed blood. And we know that every blessing we receive comes to us by virtue of the shedding of the precious blood of Christ. But as Peter compels us to obedience in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, that is, we're not a law unto ourselves. We do not formulate our own personal program for righteousness or Christ-likeness. It is not up to us to determine how we ought to live or how we think we ought to live in order to reveal Christ to those around us. The pattern, the program, the formula has already been determined. And here Peter confirms, we do not conform to our former lusts. That is, we don't drag into our new life, that new life of being a new creation. We don't drag the former sins of the old life into the life we now live as the children of God. In chapter 6 of Romans, Paul has taken us through this in some detail, where we are exhorted to die to self and to die to sin. So what then is the ground on which we stand? Not to be conformed to the former lusts, the latter part of verse 14, but rather the first part of verse 14, as obedient children. That is, we now focus, we concentrate, we give due attention and due diligence to fulfilling the will of God revealed to us in the Word of God. And the way we respond to this is by being obedient. In what way? In what manner? The Apostle Paul explains it as those who are led by the Spirit. So obedience is an obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now here Peter brings a different angle into the formula of righteousness, or the common creed of the Christian who was seeking to live a life that is Christ-like. Here Peter tells us, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now let me draw to your attention how the Bible sets this out for us. Come first of all to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at the first few verses. These are perhaps some of the most familiar verses in the little epistle to the Ephesians, as the identity of our conversion is very clearly displayed in these references. And you, he made alive. So we're now looking at the resurrection, if you like, of the saved sinner. That is, we're brought to life having been dead in trespasses and in sins, as Paul brings out here. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you also walked according to the course of this world. That's what Peter refers to as being the former lusts. We lived our lives in the world by the standards of the world. Our lives were controlled by the world, and therefore we did not have the ability to walk in obedience to the word or to the will of God. Notice how Paul brings this out. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That was our lifestyle. We conformed to the world. The world displayed itself and called us to follow. And because we were under the control of the God of this world, we found it easy to comply. But living in obedience to the call of the world placed us in the position of being disobedient to God. We were in rejection, denial, and we served ourselves rather than God. That was our condition. But over in Philippians chapter 2, you'll find that Christ is presented by the Apostle Paul, once again writing a different letter to a different church, bringing the same solid foundational truths to apply to their hearts and minds. In Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 5, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, as we read through these verses, we're going to discover a different lifestyle, a different theme, a different conduct. And now, as the changed people of God, this is the exhortation. This is the example of how we ought to live. Who, verse 6, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now you'll notice the posture of Jesus before the presentation of his obedience. Look at verse 7. He made himself of no reputation. That relates to his humility in verse 8. He made himself of no reputation, and taking the form of a bond servant, that relates to his obedience. So Jesus now sets the example. This is how he was. This is how we ought to be. This is the theme that Peter now brings up as he explains to us as we go back over into 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be ye also holy in all your conduct. So as obedient children, we now focus and we fashion our lives upon Christ, being like him. Now come through to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul had many concerns upon his heart from time to time, some that he shares with us and others that he seems to suffer silently with. He was a man of vision, but a man of burden. And very often a man of God who has a desire to see the glory of God will carry in his heart many concerns and many burdens. The Apostle Paul is no exception. Look at verse 1, for example, of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you. That's a man who has come almost to the end of his patience and of his sanity in the sense of trying to get a message through to those who were just not prepared to listen nor to alter their habits one iota. Here Paul is saying, I am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now just think back in Philippians chapter 2 of the example of Jesus, obedient unto death. He humbled himself and went all the way to the cross. Now here is the Apostle Paul, and Paul writes, I am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is a little different to the first letter. Read through the first epistle, and there he's exposing the folly of their ways, the foolishness of their worship, and the desecration of all things godly, and he's calling them to task. But now, as he looks upon them, they still haven't changed much. But now Paul's heart is weeping for them. His spirit is broken as he sees this wayward congregation who were not living or walking in obedience to Christ, but rather they are chasing the former lusts of the world. And notice how Paul presents, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Look at that sixth verse and note, disobedience will be punished. Obedience will be fulfilled. How does one move from disobedience into obedience. Look at verse 5, the last part of the verse. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now remember what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What do we do with our mind? We are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. What does that mean? It means we bring every thought into captivity. What does that mean? It means a bond servant. We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the Apostle Paul tells us obedience begins in the mind. Then it filters into the heart. And once it reaches the heart, then it becomes so much easier to submit to the rule of God and to follow in our conduct in obedience. Now we come back over into 1 Peter. Look at verse 14 again. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. Then notice the last comment. As in your ignorance. The word ignorance there means unenlightened. With unenlightened comes uninspired. If your mind is not enlightened to the truth of God, then you will not be inspired to live according to it. But if God has enlightened your mind, then the challenge will be there to live according to the standard set down for us in God's word. We will desire to be like Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Let's go back to the first two verses. This is where it all begins. 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Doesn't matter which part of God's world you are from or where you live, this applies to all of us. This is a general truth. It goes beyond culture, and it brings us face to face with the challenge of living the Christian life as God intends it to be lived. So here now into verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. So as the elect of God, we have been converted. We have been called. We have been converted. We're now the children of God. As the elect of God, the Holy Spirit is working in us to accomplish, to fulfill our sanctification. What is the work of sanctification? It is to make us more holy. It's to make us more like Jesus. Here now, notice the outcome, the purpose. What does the Holy Spirit do within our heart as He works out the purposes of God in our sanctification? Look at the last part of verse 2. For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ overcomes, overwhelms our disobedience. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. We are cleansed from our disobedience by the blood of Jesus. We are equipped by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and given the authority and the power. Those who are led by the Spirit, Paul declares in Romans chapter 8, these are the children, the well-pleasing children of God. And so in verse 2, we read that our salvation is designed and it is predetermined to bring us to obedience in the will of God. Now come down to verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Here Peter confirms the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart is to apply the blood of Jesus. And in applying the blood of Jesus, we are being prepared for holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. How can I be holy as Jesus was holy? By abandoning my heart to the work of the Holy Spirit and endeavoring to walk in obedience to the word that he brings to my heart, by surrendering every part of my life to him as a living, pulsating, vibrant, and vital testimony of his grace, so that as I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, I know that it is God who is at work within me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So as God wills, I obey. And as I obey, God does. And so the life is being transformed as we become holy, just as he is holy. You'll find that this comes through very clearly in Paul's teaching in the book of Romans. Let me just conclude with one final thought. Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll begin to read a few verses from verse 16. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Just pausing there for a moment. Let's think of that little thought. Walk in the Spirit. How is that possible? It's only possible when the Spirit is at work in me. So the Spirit works and I walk. That's the relationship. The Holy Spirit works. What does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 14 through to chapter 16. We've noted this before. Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into truth. That's a process. It's not just a crisis, it's a process. As we learn, the Holy Spirit works. As the Holy Spirit works, we walk. And as we walk in obedience, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer clearly is no. How do we agree with the Holy Spirit working in our heart? We obey. That's how we agree. We submit. We surrender. We obey. So here we read, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But oh, when I'm tempted, it's not easy saying no to temptation. You might discover that when you feel that you're about to be tempted or you're falling into temptation, the problem is that you have stopped the momentum of your walk with God. If we don't keep moving forward, if we don't keep following, if we don't keep walking, the devil will come in and he'll try to plant thoughts in our mind. And if our thoughts are not centrally located in the courts of heaven, then we will find it easier to disobey God and fall into sin. So let's read a little more. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. This takes us right back into Romans chapter 7, does it not? In the struggle that Paul had. And here Paul is referring to it. But has Paul discovered the answer? Yes. In chapter 7 of Romans, he tells us, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's discovered the answer. But listen carefully to what Paul now has to say. But if you are led by the Spirit, that is, you're following, you're walking, you're being led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, Paul says there are many, many more I could mention. But like every good preacher, Paul says, well, I'm not going to bore you with all the long list of them. Do your research at home. In fact, all you have to do is look around. And if you look around carefully, you'll observe the disobedience that lies in the heart of fallen mankind. Then he goes on to add, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're not walking according to the world. We're walking according to the law of Christ. We're living in obedience to Him. So here is the final exhortation of Paul, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that live comes before walk? The point that Paul is simply making is you can't walk if you don't live. But if you live, and you want to keep on living, then you need to walk. What is the smartest pill that your physician can give you when you go to see him about your health? Especially if you're a little, let's say, of ample proportions, well built in all directions. the first thing he will say or she will say to you is, how about a little exercise? That's what Paul is saying. If we live in the Spirit, if we are in Christ, Christ is in us, then what do? How do we keep fit? We exercise. How? We walk in the Spirit. Now, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, here is how Peter brings it to us. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. How does Jesus call us? How does he call us? What is the purpose of his call? He doesn't call us to drive us away. He calls us in order for us to draw near. So here is the thought. As he who called you to be near is holy, then you also ought to be holy as you draw near to him. Moses stood at the burning bush. It burned and burned and was not consumed. Something supernatural was taking place, something out of the ordinary. And what did God say to Moses from out of the bush? Go away, Moses, in case you get burnt. No. God said, Moses, take off the shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. But this is only an old acacia bush burning on a barren hillside. Look around, there's not much grass, even for the herds of sheep and so on. How can this be holy ground? It's holy ground because God is in it and on it. That's what makes it holy. And we ought to observe that in every sphere of our lives, the ground upon which we stand is holy ground because God is in it. God is with us. What is the significance of taking the shoes off the feet? You read in the little book of Ruth and you find the action taken by Boaz when he was wanting to do the legal rites and sort things out in relation to his taking Ruth to be his bride. There was a nearer kinsman who had to, under law, fulfill all the responsibilities. There was one way that he could avoid and step aside, avoid his responsibilities, and that was by the public humiliation of standing in an open square and removing his shoe from off his foot and handing it over to Boaz as an indication, I am not able, and therefore I submit the authority of this action to you. God said to Moses, you identify with the fact that you're not fit to be in my presence. But not only am I going to burn through this acacia bush and it not be consumed, but I want you to know that with the fire of God in your heart, you will go to Pharaoh and you will be my mouthpiece. In fact, God said to Moses, you will be as God to Pharaoh. What a privilege. Not only are we called to draw near, but the very glory of God is in us because Christ is in us. And this is how Peter sees the call of the Christian. Be holy, for I am holy. And then, God willing, we'll go on to Luke next Bible study at verse 17. We read in verse 15, as he who called you. Now in verse 17, look at how this verse begins. And if you call. See, that's the response of our heart to God. He calls us, and we call upon him. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for your presence with us again tonight, and we pray that these thoughts which we have seen presented in the teaching of Peter, these solid truths of your word, may they burn within our heart so that we will sense that we are being shaped, we are being fashioned into vessels of honor, sanctified and fit for the Master's use. And as we hear the challenge to be holy, for you are holy, so work within us by your Spirit that we will willingly be led, and we will energetically and enthusiastically walk in such a way as our life of obedience will be as a beacon of testimony and witness to those around us that we are fully committed to the cause of our dear Redeemer. To this end, Lord, we thank you for your presence with us tonight and commit one another now to your tender care in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.